I have last week's message right here. Wonder where that went. All right. Well, now I can't get rid of it. Well, good morning, everyone. You can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to read the first five verses of this letter. I intended to preach through the first eight verses, but had to cut it back. So we'll read the first five, and we'll read the first eight verses and finish it off next week, or a couple of weeks from now. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love Spirit. Paul, writing this letter to the Colossians, was not the founder of this church. Now, Paul traveled a lot extensively to the known world and founded many churches, but he was not the founder of this church. And we see when you read Colossians chapter 2 in verse 1 and 2, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen, not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged." So from that, Paul's saying that there's for you who have not seen my face, many believe that this shows us that Paul was not the one who founded the church. I want you to bear with me for a moment because it's important to the message to get the context of what we are preach on this morning. We know that Paul was in Asia Minor on his third missionary journey. We don't have time, we can't refer to it, but it's in the book of Acts, chapters 18 and 19. There is no indication in Acts that during this time, there's no mention in any part of that Paul founded any churches. But we do know, however, that Paul at this time spent 2 years in Asia. And we also know from Acts that many Jews and Greeks from all over Asia came to Ephesus, where Paul was, and heard the word of the Lord. Now, Coloss was a city in a Lycus Valley in the very region that Paul was in. In all probability, the founder of the church was a gentleman by the name of Epaphras. And Paul speaks of him, and we believe that probably Epaphras was converted under Paul when he was preaching in Ephesus. He went back to Colossae, brought the gospel to them. So when you look in 4:12, Paul says, in Colossians 4:12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfectly and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify of him that he has a deep concern for you and to those who are in the Lord in Macedonia and Hierapolis." And in verse 7, Paul talks about the gospel in verse 6, how it came to them, and then he says in verse 7, "Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on my behalf. Now, when you read Colossians, especially chapter 4, and you read Philemon, the letter to the Philemon, you get some interesting connections. In Colossians, in the letter of Colossians in chapter 4, we find Paul listing various names of people who were laboring with him. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, "For I have sent," he talks about verse 7, "as all to my affairs," I pronounced this, Tychicus, okay? All right, "my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number." All right, you got that? And then in verses 16 and 17 of 4, Colossians 4, Paul says, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Lacedonians, and you, on your part, read my letter that is coming from Lacedonia. And then say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be to you." There are two names there that I want you to remember. Onesimus, who was Paul was sending from Rome back to Colossae with some news, and also a fellow by the name of Archippus, and he was doing a ministry at Colossae, and many believe that Epaphras was in Rome visiting Paul, that this gentleman, Archippus, whatever he was sort of like the pastor there in Colossae. Now, if you just turn your Bibles to Philemon, if you just look in Philemon, let me find it. And we find in Philemon this letter, in verse 11, we find Onesimus, and we see that "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was converted by Paul, and Paul sent him back to his master, Philemon. Now, when you look in verse 1 and 2 of this letter, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house." We see these two gentlemen that were in Colossae. We see Onesimus, and we also see Archippus. The church, the house church, was in the house of Philemon. So when you put it all together, here's what you got. The church that Paul wrote to in Colossae was the house church in Philemon's house. Philemon had a house church. Epaphras went and preached. Now maybe both Philemon and Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul, but a church was started in Philemon's house. The gospel was preached by Epaphras, and it looks like Philemon's son, who was Archippus, was in ministry in the house church while the founder pastor was in Rome speaking to Paul. All of that for this. Why was the founder of the church in Rome? And this is what we had looked at last week. We see then a new and thriving church sprouted up in Colossae, though Paul had never been there himself. But Paul had a deep interest in the church because Baal was very close to its founders. And we believe that Epaphras came from Colossae to Rome to see Paul in prison to get some help, because there was something going on in the church that he needed the wisdom of Paul to deal with. The members of the Colossian church were recent converts. We looked at this last week. And they were recent converts, and it was a church made up of pagans, ex-pagans. All right? They weren't Jewish, these people. They were pagans, and they were converted. And there was a real danger, because the church was so young, there was a real danger of them slipping back into sin. And they lived in an environment all around them, and it was hard, as we saw last week, to row against the current, and it's hard to oppose opinions and the will of the majority that's all around you. They had received Christ, but you don't, as we all know, none of us become perfect overnight. Some of us are perfect, but most of you aren't. Well, maybe I'm not perfect either. But we'll debate that. Anyway, get over that. They were converts. They were young in their faith. Now, either an individual or individuals came into Colossian church. And they were bringing a doctrine with them, a teaching, a philosophy. And it was a philosophy of how do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin? It was like they were saying, you having a fight with sin? Or you think you're losing the battle? But we have a secret. We have a secret we want to share with you. And if you learn it, then you can master sin and reach glory. Your faith in Christ is a good start. But we have a secret. We have something that we want to really elevate. We want to really promote. If you follow it, you'll have victory. Christ in himself, he is the fullness of salvation is not in Christ. Christ begins it, but there's something else you need. Paul says in Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That's how Paul viewed their teaching. Also, these teachers were saying the way to overcome sin is to beat your body and to live an ascetic life. That's why Paul says in verse 20 of chapter 2, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against the fleshly indulgence. Paul is correcting. They're this group. They have this philosophy. They have this teaching. They have this way. Epaphras is concerned, discusses with Paul, and Paul is going to address it. On the human level, in our level, in the life of Colossae and us, and all churches all over the world, there are things that happen within a church that can bring stress, strain, hurt, pain, division. There's a heavy weight that can fall upon us when we have to deal with error or strife or sin, personal sin. It's in our own life as well. There's a weight that comes upon us. There was a weight on the heart of Epaphras as he went to Paul. No matter who we are, because we're sinners, we have this weight in the church. In Philippi, for example, Paul had to urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Two women who were both servants with Paul were going at it. And you know how those women can be when they go at it. Anyway, there was even difficulties in leadership. In Antioch, Paul had to stand up to Peter, to his face, and correct him before all. It says even that the rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas, Paul's friend, was carried away by their hypocrisy. I mean, the book doesn't mention much, but you can see the scene. There must have been people going, oh man, what's happening? What is going on? Even there's disagreement between Peter and Paul. And even Barnabas is going over there. Like, what is going on? I'm sure there had to be that kind of weight on the hearts of people. I remember years ago I went to a conference Chicago, Illinois. And I had this little Toyota Tercel, just a small little car. And we had about $60 in our pocket. And we made it, a friend of mine and myself decided we're going to this conference. It was going to be a meeting of over 300 Baptist pastors, and with the intent of forming a Baptist association. And the doctrines were being looked at and discussed, and we felt, wow, we want to be part of this. So I got in our little Tercel, and we drove to Windsor, and we stayed overnight in a hotel, but not in the hotel, just in the parking lot. We slept in the Toyota. And then we crossed over and we drove to Chicago, and we entered in. We had some great fellowship, a great time, until the business meeting. And I had listened to, back then it was cassette tapes, I had listened to sermons and read sermons and listened to men preach. And I listened to them talk about one another. And oh, one big happy fellowship. And when we started the business, wow, the war came up. 3 days of fighting. 3 days there'd be preaching and then a business meeting and fighting. And then preaching and fellowship, and then a business meeting and fighting. We go down into the coffee shop, different men forming different groups, different little unions making up, everybody trying to convince each other of something else. And the whole thing fell apart. And it left in a big argument with about 40 or 50 churches, not even that, maybe 30 churches, struggled. They tried to commit and make an association. It never came about. That grieved my heart deeply all the way home as I drove home. Difficulties in leadership. Difficulty with sin. Sometimes when we deal with sin, it's hard. You know, you deal with sin in the church, you confront it, it's hard. It hurts feelings, it hurts people. When we deal with sin in ourselves, it's hard. I don't know about you, but dealing with my own person is very hard. I get down, I feel the weight of it and the disappointment of it. The difficulty here in Colossians was that an error had to be dealt with. We have to deal with it, and Paul did. There was a way to concern in the leadership, and I believe probably in the membership. There were teachers in the church that were gathering a following, or at the most, they were stirring up strife and division. It had to be confronted. Where are you right now? Are you carrying a weight? Are any of you carrying a weight? Something that's just a burden that's really pulling you down. Maybe it's how the church treated you, or how, or your own personal sin, or maybe it's a teaching or a confrontation of someone you don't want to confront, but you have to. Maybe you're carrying a weight. Maybe some of you are carrying a weight of unbelief. You're saying, like, I kind of want to believe, but I really don't want to believe. I kind of like the world and its ways. And then you get sick to your stomach when you look at your life. But the weight isn't disappearing. It's like a heavy bag on your back. And you just don't know how to get rid of it. When we open up this letter of Colossae, I believe Paul, with the mastermind of a pastor, he opens his letter exactly the way he does, with a purpose. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that Paul wanted to lift off the weight. He wanted to lift off the weight. Before he ever dealt with the issue, Paul would spend time lifting the weight. Paul begins his letter, and it's a very happy beginning. It's almost like a celebration. And I want to encourage you, pastors, if there's any pastors here, speak to myself, there's Steve, anyone else who's a pastor, parents, counselors, pay close attention to how Paul dealt with dealing with an issue. Paul opens his letter and he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Though Paul had never met the Colossians, he called them saints and faithful brothers in Christ. That's what he says to them. Matthew Henry says, as all good ministers, so all good Christians are brothers one to another, who stand in a near relation and owe a mutual love. The very first thing Paul does to this Colossian church, he grabs them in his arms and sort of gives them a hug. He says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren. Saints, they were God's holy ones, set apart for him. They, with Paul, shared the same family. They both addressed God intimately as Father. They were family, and they naturally called each other brother and sister. Paul addresses his letter to the family of God, and he's lifting that up and magnifying it. But he's writing to a church with a weight on its back and a spirit of sorrowness, with one of its leaders having a big burden. And Paul is saying, saints and faithful followers, faithful brethren, but best of all, in Christ. Saints and brothers in Christ. This means that the Colossians, and indeed all true believers, partook of all that Christ had done, all that he was, all that he is, and all that he ever will be. You know, when you, Paul, a very similar letter to the Colossians is Ephesians. They're almost identical in many ways. In Ephesians, if you just read the first seven verses, in Christ is mentioned, I don't know, I didn't count them, but it's got to be a dozen times, I'm sure. But Paul tells us, in Christ, we are believers. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ. We receive all the blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We were chosen before the foundations of the world in Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We have redemption and forgiveness in him. In verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we be holy and blameless before him in love. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. In him we have the seal of the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 or so. In Christ. Being in Christ is truly something to celebrate. We are saints. We are a family. We're all in Christ. Like Paul is it's almost like Paul is just
saying, I just want to celebrate you as a church. I want to rejoice in you as a church. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul wants to celebrate the grace in their lives. He says, you are the recipient of God's unmerited favor. Praise God for his grace. And then in the other half of the greeting is peace. And it meant well-being, which springs from a sense of being in the presence of God. And Paul wished for the Colossians that they would comprehend more fully their peace and enjoy it in all its depth. So Paul could say, grace and peace is a reminder of what we should be celebrating. So Paul is like saying, hey, I never met you guys, but I am excited about writing to you. Because like me, you're one of the called, you're the called out of God. You're the called out of God. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am your brother. You are my brother. We are all in the family of God. And we have all began our journey in God's grace and are under his grace and sustained by his grace. Oh, may you have peace. A great celebration. Paul also celebrated with thanksgiving. He thanked God. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul celebrated in thankfulness. He rejoiced in writing to them. He rejoiced of being in Christ together with these people. And he rejoiced in his God. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says this, almost identical, but he adds something to it. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Just think of it. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is a God of all comfort and a God of mercies. All of our spiritual blessings come down through Christ from the Father. If God is the Father of Jesus, and he is a God of comfort and mercy, and we are Jesus' brothers, and God is our God of comfort and mercy, we appropriate our God because we are in Christ. God is our Father. What did Paul give thanks to the Father for? And what was he rejoicing in? What he saw God doing in the life of the Colossian church. Well, Paul gave thanks for three things. He gave thanks for faith and for love and for hope. He says it here, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you. Many believe that faith, hope, and love were It was the description and the embeddement of all that was in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it's almost a formula that became throughout the church. And everywhere, that's what people held on to this triad of faith, hope, and love. When you read Peter's letter, Peter mentions these three. In 1 Peter 3, 1, 3 to 8, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Faith, hope, and love. In Ephesians chapter 4, 2-5, Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance in one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, and one faith. Love, hope, faith. A different order, but the same three words. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the famous passage, but now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we see again, faith, hope, love. But here in Colossians, Paul says in a specific order. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel. Note the sequence. Faith and love and hope. And what we get from Paul is that hope, it's what's driving the Colossians in their faith and in their love. So there's a hope, there's something their eyes are fixed on, and because of that hope, that's why they have faith, that's why they have love. The first, what Paul celebrated, and remember, all this comes from God. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? It comes from God. Do you have love? It comes from God. Do you have hope? It comes from God. The first thing Paul celebrates is their faith. He thanks God. I thank God for your faith. Faith. Not just faith alone. I thank God for your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, everyone needs faith. When I was at work at Canada Post, go to work every day, and every time there was a tragedy in a family, and they all happen, right? People get sick, people need medicine, people have surgery, people have funerals. So often, probably 99% of the time, people would say, keep the faith. Keep the faith. You got to have faith. You know, you got to have faith. Keep the faith. People would say it all the time. These are not believers. It was just people. That's how we talk. Everybody needs faith. You got to have faith. But having faith in what? What do we have faith in? It needs an object. You see, faith by itself has no value without intrinsic value without an object. Dr. Hughes, Kent Hughes, in his commentary says this, salvation does not come by believing in belief or even in a set of doctrines or a creed. Salvation comes by believing in Christ. He shares a story about John Patton. He says, when John G. Patton was translating the Bible in the Outer Hebrides, can't remember the tribe that he was there with, he searched for an exact word to translate believe. He was looking for, out of that language that he was trying to translate, he was trying to find a word that meant to believe. Finally, he found it. And I read in another book that he was in the room thinking and meditating, how am I going to translate faith? And someone came in and sort of began to lean on a, they were weak or having a spell, and they put their weight on a chair to hold them up. And that's what he discovered, and that's what he put in that translation of the Bible for faith. The word meant to lean your whole weight upon. To lean your whole weight upon. And that's what the Colossians, despite these detractors, have done. Paul was celebrating. People were leaning their whole weight on Christ. Friends, we need to celebrate faith as a gift from God, the Father of mercies and all comfort. Because by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Celebrate your gift of faith today. And remember, when you're carrying that weight, look to what God has given you. Say, God has given me faith. It is a gift from Him. Love. Paul says, we have heard of your faith in Christ and love which you have for all the saints. Paul was also thankful to God the Father for the love they had for the saints. And we know that Paul said in Galatians that faith expresses itself through love. Loving God is seeing how one loves his neighbor, and particularly another believer. And we know that in John chapter 13, 34, 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It is a beautiful thing when you see in the church the love for all the saints. Not just for some, but for all. All the saints. Genuine love for all was the cause that Paul was joyous, and he wanted to celebrate that because Epaphras probably told him that it was going in the church, it was filling in the church, and Paul celebrated it and thanked God for it. And he also thanked them for their hope. He says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Their hope that was stored up for them or laid up for them in heaven. And hope he placed last because in this instance Paul saw faith and love as springing from it. But how can hope be the reason for us to grow in our faith and grow in our love for one another? Well, for the pagans, which we all were, we were without God, without Christ, and without hope. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away are brought near. So we have a hope fulfilled in Christ. Epaphras brought this gospel message of hope to the Colossians. It was a hope of glory. Paul says in Colossians 1:24-27, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but had now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Christ in you is your hope of glory. Paul could say in Romans, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one that justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, will persecution, will famine, will nakedness, will peril, will sword? Will the sins of your children? Will the losing of your temper? Will your disobedience to your parents, to your argument with your wife, will those things separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? With your struggle of reading the scriptures, with your unbelief that you battle with and you confess it to God and you say, I want to believe more, I'm so ashamed of my unbelief. Can that separate you from the love of God? All these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You see, the weight of it. Now, God does not want us to live in sin, but the weight of it. We have to live with our eyes fixed on the hope. That's how we persevere. That's how we become holy. That's how we win victory. That's how we can be happy even in the season of carrying a weight. I hope you get that. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is our hope of glory. That's what our faith is built on. That's what the love that we share with one another is based on. That's what we should be celebrating every day when we wake up. And that's what we should be rehearsing in our mind in every conflict we're in every battle we're in everything that brings a weight on us and say, oh, I don't like this. I hate it. But it has to be. But I need to change my focus. We're creatures. We always focus on the thing that brings us down. And we don't have the strength to go forward and deal with what we must deal with. But God says we can. And Paul, in writing to the Colossians, says there is something going on in your church. I am going to correct it. And you can find strength to get through it. Because you are the saints of God. We're all brothers and sisters in this together. You've been given the gift of faith. You've been given the gift of love. And you have hope. So join me. And we will deal with this issue. I encourage you to follow that every day. To follow it every day. And if you're like me, a lot of times when you sin, now I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I sin, I walk around the house for 3 days and pout. Now part of it is because my sin, but a lot of it is because I feel sorry for myself. My focus is on me. And I have to purposely get in the Word to switch my focus. And I have to train myself over and over again. The gospel is for me every day. And the gospel is for you every day. Wake up and go through it. Rehearse it. When you fail and that ugly sin you so much hate raises head, you need comfort in the hope that the Redeemer died for that very sin. You need to focus on His death, on His resurrection. When you wrestle with your responsibilities, as we said last week, or difficult decisions or uncomfortable meetings or whatever it is that you're going in your heart, remember that God is sovereign, that the Lord rules over your life. And if we all submit to Him, He will bring the very best out of all things. We got to trust that with all our heart. We have to celebrate it. Because there's a great glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. We just sang, praise the Father, praise the Son. We sang, O sovereign God, O matchless King. The saints adore, the angels sing. And fall before the throne of grace. To you belong the highest praise. These sufferings, this passing tide, under your wings I will abide. And every enemy shall flee. You are my hope and victory. And that's where God wants us. Each one of us here today. Whatever you're going through, whatever burden, whatever weight you're carrying, God wants you under the shelter of His wing. He does.
I just want to close and invite you to pray for your burden. What weight did you bring here today? What are you carrying that's painful and worrying you and stressing you? And I'd like you just take a moment and focus on God and the gospel. And I would really like all of us to pray privately to ourselves that we would have a spirit of rejoicing in God. All right, let's just take a moment. Our Lord and our Father of mercy and comfort, protector and keeper, Father, we want to be happy in Christ. Father, we want to remember that our faith comes from you, that our love comes from you, and that our hope in Christ comes from you. And Father, we want to live our lives where we are living under the shadow of your wings. And our Father, that when we deal with things in life, whether it be personal family issues or personal sin issues or salvation issues, our God, that we would be quick to run and learn of Christ. And Father, as a church, that Lord, we would mature and grow, that we would learn the lessons that you give us. Our Father and our God, that we would grow in faith and grow in love for one another, and grow in our in living in the hope that we have in Christ. And Father, I thank you for Paul and the heart that you gave him, the passion that he had for your people, and the great pastoral heart, our Father, that he had. And may we learn, Father, in ministry, to have that heart, that we would love, be gentle, yet bold, that we would be comforting, so strength will be given to face what we must face. Father, you are so wise, and that's why we pray to you, we love you, and we rejoice that you are our God, you are the Father and Savior. So Father God, we do rejoice in providence, and we rejoice, our God, for the people that you've called. In Jesus' name.